the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Do you believe in truth? And do you believe that people can really know absolute truth? And as Christians, should we be able to share truth? And are we willing to proclaim truth to those around us? Welcome to today's edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here. And if you've got your Bible, turn to the New Testament book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to talk a little bit about truth and how to share it in today's world. We're also going to respond to some questions that we've gotten from some listeners. And, you know, Bert, this would fall under the heading of apologetics. And I was at a conference recently, and they were talking about Christian publishing. Believe it or not, the fastest growing segment of Christian publishing is apologetics and Christian worldview, defending the faith. We're not apologizing for anything, but we're trying to defend the faith, and 2 Peter 1 speaks to that. But truth, we're in a culture where we need to be able to know truth, defend truth, and proclaim truth, aren't we?
We are. And we're going to be in, again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I do want to say about a verse right before we get to that, because this is so important to help you to know how to interpret Scripture. And it's not technique. It is an issue of your own heart. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 5, Alex. "But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, add knowledge." Sometimes we get knowledge before virtue, and knowledge added to faith without virtue will build up pride and arrogance in your life. And arrogance and pride just doesn't go well with the Christian faith. So if you desire to get into the Word, yes, faith in Christ, in the Word of God, and then what we're talking about, truth, being able to explain and defend the faith, but make sure you have that virtue, that character of Christ in your life. That's so important, isn't it, Alex? It's if we try to just do it with knowledge without this faith and without the character to back up what we're saying, we're probably going to miss the boat when it comes to winning these people to Christ.
Well, we often say this, we have a true message, but we are supposed to be true, authentic messengers.
Yes.
And I've got to tell you, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, but it talks about if we don't have, as you say, this virtue, the love of God, love for others, humility, you know, we're just a clanging cymbal.
Yes.
We're, if you've ever been on a construction site and, you know, maybe there's a lot of noise and things clatter to the ground, there's something about pipes being dropped on concrete. It's a loud, clanging clatter. But that's all we are. Mm. If we're trying to be a voice for God and we don't have a life to measure up. And so, you know, let me just say this, and I want to get to 2 Peter chapter 1. In the news, there is a lot about the failures of religious leaders, moral failures. And that's perhaps another topic for another day. But let me say this, if we're talking about the highest things, a holy God and righteousness and salvation and the love of Jesus, forgiveness, purity, truth, more than ever, we messengers need to be persons of integrity, virtue, character, truth. You know, Bert, we're going to talk in this show about defending the faith and giving the evidence for the gospel. The darker the night, the brighter the light. When I've been in parts of the world on mission trips away from cities, the stars in the nighttime sky shine all the more brightly.
Yes.
And I want to say one of the most potent witnesses we can project forth in the 21st century is a godly life, isn't it?
It is, and it's loud, it's clear, and it's plain. And, you know, Jesus talked about it. Let this light shine in you. It is a light. It's a glorious light, and it comes through. And people can observe it and see. They'll say something's different about this man. And so we pray that you'll have answers, yes, but don't let those answers be filled with arrogance in any way. It talks about it. Give an answer with what? Meekness and fear.
Fear. 1 Peter 3:15.
Yeah, it doesn't say with haughtiness and pride, does it?
It doesn't. And, you know, I'm going to read 2 Peter 1:16-21. This is one of my favorite passages about defending the faith. This is just so rich. Listen to this, folks. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory." See, this is a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." The old King James says we have a more sure word of prophecy. See, there's Jesus, the living word. There's Scripture, the written word. The word of God, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. That's a reference to when we see Christ return, and he will return. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but how? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, that's a lot, Bert, but we've got the fact of that the gospel is not a fable. It's not a legend or a fairy tale. It was confirmed by eyewitness testimony. Jesus' deity was amply displayed. He was transfigured. His glory was shown. The Father placed his stamp of approval on the Son, not the least of which is through the resurrection. Then we've got the written word, the Bible, preserved, prophetic, life-changing, and Christ is going to come. God has a really great track record of keeping all of his promises. And this 2 Peter 1:16-21 is just a reminder that the gospel is not mere opinion or wishful thinking. It's reality, isn't it?
It is. And notice how Peter does this. He takes his experience that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then he brings that through to the Word of God and what that has done in his life and what it can do in others' lives, Alex. So I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy. "Timothy, what you've heard of me, you share with others that they might share with faithful men." Mm-hmm. And it is passed on. And here in 2 Peter, Peter is sharing that experience. He said, "This is what happened to me. This is where it is." And it's a reminder of those things. In verse 15, before you got to 16, he talks about a reminder. So here, this is what Alex and I want you who have been trained, it's the reminder to keep it up. Those of you that are looking for answers, it's going to try to equip you to share. But give those answers again. Give those answers depending upon the Lord, but give it with surety. Give it with a confidence that we can have. I see that confidence in Peter here when he delivers this, Alex.
Well, and more than ever, we need to give the answers and stand for the truth with utter confidence. And I would just say, for what it's worth, and I give God the praise, but you know, I've been in this world for more than 25 years of research and writing and teaching, and I will say, Bert, with 1,000% sincerity, all of the research, all the books, all the classes, all the colleges, all the teaching, everything I've studied in more than 25 years has only affirmed and underscored in my heart and my mind that this is the Word of God, that the gospel is true. And I say that because, friend, you don't have to be a scholar and you don't have to, you know, spend your life in a library to know how to live for Jesus and share the truth. But the evidence is there for as deeply as you care to search. Now, the reason I say that is a Barna survey recently that I came across, the Barna Research Group, says that of professed Christians, we're talking church folk here, 19% of adults in church say the Bible is simply a book of teachings and stories written by men. And that breaks my heart because, you know, and I've got a lot of statistics, and we could talk about some of them, but one out of five church members doesn't recognize what Peter says here, that this is God's prophetic word. It did not come about by the will of man, but holy men of God wrote as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Bert, heaven help the lost world if even those in the church pew don't accept the Bible as the Word of God.
The Word of God is, and let me just share, those of us that believe the Word of God, and you'll hear me say it, and I say it more than once, I know, the Word of God is the Word of God. And so don't be afraid to declare it, even with people who do not believe that the Bible is real. Now, again, there's evidence outside the Bible of creation. There's evidence of God because of good and evil in the world. How in the world did man develop a conscience if it was just simply from evolution? There's evidence of it. But don't diminish the power of the Word of God. It is. And so that's why we declare it. That's why exploring the Word, we say we're going to deliver the Word of God to what the Bible says about any issue. We want to find out, does the Bible have something to say? And if it doesn't directly have something to say to that, is there something in the Bible that will help us understand it better and know better? And the answer that Alex and I give constantly is yes, the Bible. Alex, I've told you I'm biased. I want to be biblically biased. I do.
Amen.
I want to know what the Bible has to say, and that's where I want to stand. And even with people that may not want to take the Word of God as the Word of God, it still is. Their denial does not diminish truth.
No, not at all. Not at all. I know a lot of you have heard of the term postmodernism, and people say we live in a postmodern society. Let me talk a little bit about what that is, and then we're going to call you to be a defender of the faith and a witness for the gospel. But there are a couple of hallmarks, Bert, of postmodernism, one of which is the belief that everything can be explained through science. The idea that science is the locus of truth, that's a hallmark of postmodernism. But another assumption of postmodernism, I think it's false, but an assumption is that we are all limited by our own experiences, and the most we can know is what is true for ourselves. See, I would say, well, such and such, I experienced it, and it's true for me, but it's not true for you. And Bert, this is going to blow your mind, and I haven't shared this statistic with you yet, but research and these random samples, they're pretty accurate. Of professed Christians that are 30 and younger, at least 25% believe, quote, what is morally right and wrong depends on what an individual believes or experiences. So one out of four of the millennials and younger assume, and I think it's probably because of pop culture, secular education, and lack of biblical training, they believe that moral truth is defined by me, myself, not necessarily the Word of God.
That's why if you're a preacher or a teacher, you need to get on these issues and share how the Bible has something to say about life, has something to say about marriage, and we need to know that and we need to declare it. You're listening to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex, and we'll be back right after this break. We're living in a time when truth is under attack. Lies are easy to tell, easy to spread, and easy to believe. But truth? Truth is costly, and nowhere is the cost greater than for mothers in crisis. When a woman is told abortion is her only option, silence and lies surround her. But when she walks into a preborn network clinic, she's met with compassion, support, and the truth about the life growing inside her. That moment of truth happens through a free ultrasound, and it's a game changer. When a mother sees her baby and hears that heartbeat, it literally doubles the chance she'll choose life. Preborn network clinics are on the front lines, meeting women in their darkest hours, loving them, helping them choose life, and sharing truth. Friend, this is not a time to be silent. It's time for courage, for truth, for life. Just $28 provides one ultrasound and the opportunity for a mother to see her baby to help her choose truth and life. Donate today. Call #250 and say baby. That's #250, baby. Or give online at preborn/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Anybody looking for a revival, lift up your voice.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you today. And this is a pre-recorded program that we're doing. Alex and I are about and out, either preaching or with family. One of the, those are about the only two reasons we're not here that I can ever remember. And so we praise the Lord for that. But Alex, we were talking about apologetics. And I want to give this word, if a pastor or someone, a youth group leader, a campus leader, and they need some answers to the questions that the students are asking, you need to get in touch with Alex McFarland. And Alex, they can go to alexmcfarland.com. Is it .com?
At alexmcfarland.com. You know, it's been my privilege. I give God the glory. Been in lots and lots and lots of churches. And I will say, one of my books, The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Effectively Answer Them, and then 17 other books God's allowed me to write. It's been our joy to equip hundreds of churches in the defense of the Christian faith. And, you know, I'm going to just give a little commercial for myself, not that I'm...
Hey, I set it up for you on purpose, brother.
Well, you did. You did. But I would say, moms and dads, it is imperative that young people know how to defend their faith. You know, as much as I believe in education, Bert, the university campus is so hostile to the Christian faith. And do you know what I was reading of millennials and younger that are about 30 and younger that they're overwhelmingly secular, don't believe in God or the Bible? Listen to this. Of millennials, 73% say that the Bible has too much influence in our society. And so I would tell you, we have got to, so your kids don't go along with the flow and become secular progressive agnostics. We've got to equip a generation to defend the faith. And that's why I would say, bring me to your city. Let's do a seminar on the truth of the gospel and how to know and defend the faith, especially in the hearts and lives of your young people.
Amen. Do that. It's at alexmcfarland.com. And you can look to see how you can get a hold of him. And I just want to encourage you to do that. I would encourage you. Alex communicates well. Now, you know how well he does it on the radio. You're hearing him now. But you get him in front of people, and it doubles. And there's such a need there. And Alex is one of those guys that will come, share, and when he's through, you will thank God that he was able to come. So, Alex, I'm proud to recommend you with the highest recommendation that I could possibly give, brother.
Well, thank you, brother. Thank you so much. And let's look at some of these scriptures here, and then I want you to think about three words, present, explain, defend. Present, explain, defend. You know, Bert, everybody's called to be a witness to present the gospel. God loves you. Christ died for you. And let me encourage you to learn a way that is comfortable for you. Very often we talk about the Romans road, you know, which is not hard at all. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:13. That's how it was taught to me. And
yes.
Hey, Bert, I'm very blessed. Do you know who I learned the Romans road from?
Who?
Bill Bright.
Amen.
Campus Crusade.
Yes.
I mean, he literally, he came and he taught personal evangelism at Liberty. And some of you that are Campus Crusade for Christ people, you'll know what a giant, well, both Bill and Vonette Bright. But Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, back up a chapter. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And very often when I'm sharing the gospel, I'll look at somebody and I'll say, would you right now, you know you're a sinner, you believe Christ died and rose again, and if you turn to Christ, he will forgive you. Right now, would you pray, and I'll help you in this prayer, but sincerely from your heart to God, would you pray and call on the Lord to be saved? Bert, you'll be amazed how many people will say, yeah, I need to do this.
Amen. And you trust God. God does the work of the heart. We know that. We understand that. And he's doing that work. But the word of God, I've said it again, is quick and powerful. Even the Roman road brings conviction, but it also brings hope, and it brings us to the faith that's through God's grace. Amen. Well, let's look at apologetics, and because sometimes those people might come up with objections while you're sharing the Roman road. Mm-hmm. And you need to be willing and able, hopefully, to present the reasons why you believe the Bible is true. And sure, that's called apologetics, defending that, isn't it?
It is. And I want to be very clear. The word apologetics, it is a Bible word. It's in the New Testament. It's not apologizing. We're not saying, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, please like me anyway. No, it's not apologizing. It's a powerful legal word. It means to speak in defense of something. There are a number of verses. Now, the most famous is 1 Peter 3:15. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect. The word answer and the word reason is the word from which we get apologetics. Why do you believe what you believe? But, you know, elsewhere, like in Acts, where Paul said in Acts 22:1, brothers, listen to my defense. In the Greek language, the word is apologia, a defense of the faith. And 1 Corinthians 9:3, Paul says, my defense to those who accuse me is this. So over and over, you know, I think about Jude 3, where we are to earnestly contend or defend the faith. The concept of defending, explaining why we believe what we believe, here's the evidence, why God is real and the Bible is true. I see it all over the New Testament. Do you, Bert?
It is. And you'll see it when, especially in personal conversation in the book of Acts, when Paul makes a defense and he writes his letters and he said, I am sharing with you this defense or this answer, and it is true, and we need to be ready to give an answer of the faith that's in us. And yes, you can do it. I haven't been to college. I haven't been to a Bible college. I haven't been to a seminary. Well, there are some books that you can get from Alex that will help, but you can also listen to this program today. And again, it's podcast, so if you don't get it all, it'll be put on the podcast, and you can go back to the archive at AFR.net and pull it up and listen closely to what will be presented in the next 30 minutes or so.
Philippians 1:16 is a very interesting verse. And by the way, we are going to get to some questions and some apologetics-type issues that you, the listeners, have sent to us. And by the way, you know you can always communicate with us. We'd love to hear from you. Word@AFR.net, W-O-R-D at A-F-R, as in American Family Radio.net. So if you want to send a question in or, you know, whatever, we'd love to communicate with you. But Philippians 1:16, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, some translations will say, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The defense of the gospel, that's apologetics. But you know what that word means, set or appointed? It means that I am positioned for the defense of the gospel. In other words, I'm ready. I'm at my post. Bert, to have that ready stance to present, explain, and if need be, defend.
Now, that position is, it would be going back to what we were talking about earlier, not only with answers, but with a lifestyle that backs up those answers. That's the reason I brought about, and I'm bringing it up again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, add to your faith virtue and then knowledge. So Amen. If you're listening today and you're saying, man, I need an answer for all that, but your lifestyle is such that is filled with arrogance, filled with rebellion, I doubt if your answers with knowledge will be sufficient. So we're talking about both this position appointed for the defense of the gospel. It wasn't just that Paul, I don't know where Moses came from, but Paul had spent 3 years in the Arabia desert and then with Barnabas and the church at Antioch, but it was also because of what God had done in his life in changing his life from a persecutor to a person that loved believers. And so get yourself in that position as well. If there's any outstanding known sin that is so evident in your life, confess it, ask God's deliverance, and he'll forgive you, and he can bring you out. So, Alex, that position has two connotations, not only mentally, Amen. But also spiritually as well, isn't it?
Exactly. That is such a good point. That is such a good point. And, you know, I'll tell you, a couple of the people that were so instrumental in me coming to Christ, there were people in my life that were sharing the gospel and explaining the gospel, but, I think about a certain Sunday school teacher named Bill Thompson, who just became my friend. You know, he was older than us a little bit, and I was very far from Christ. And, one day he asked me to come over to his house, and he and his wife were there, and I knew they kind of led a Bible study at church, but I didn't know what he wanted me to come over for, but he wanted to wash my car because my car was a nasty mess and it was an old beater. It wasn't worth cleaning up anyway, hardly. And we washed and waxed my car, and he was just being nice to me. He was my friend. Now, he was ready to preach and he knew all the scriptures, but you know what? I just saw such authenticity in the life of Bill Thompson, and I've told him this. And, you know, he gently would drop a scripture and urge me to turn my life over to Christ. And all these things coalesced, and it really made a difference. And so I'm glad that you're pointing out it's not only the message we share, but the life that we project. And it shows that the gospel is reality.
It does. While you're doing that, I just got to give a shout out to a classmate of mine. We're talking about all the way through school, first grade, graduated together. And best man in my wedding, Bud Davis. Bud was the real deal. And when Amen. I was struggling with salvation, could I trust Christ? I would not. Bud would constantly remind me, Bert, it's not walking that aisle. It's not being baptized. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I saw that in Bud, and it blessed my life. And I thank God. Isn't that great to have some friends that live that life before you and just share? They don't beat you down. They don't browbeat you, as we say it, but they are there. And if they're not the ones that win you, I guarantee you they're the ones that helped you. They watered and planted and all of that. God may have let somebody else get the harvest, but they have contributed. Be that contributor to someone. Share the gospel. Do it in a great way, but also be kind, be helpful to one another along the way. It does make an impression, and it does help bring people to the Lord.
I'm sure you've probably heard that old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day.
Yes.
You know, and I think the world is hungry to see authentic love and authentic lives, and we can do that. We can do that. You know, you might not ever be J.I. Packer or John Stott or one of the great theologians, but you know what we're all called to be and we all can be is an authentic witness for Christ, to go the extra mile. And so think about it. Present, explain, defend. And even if somebody quibbles with your message and they, I don't believe this or that data, you can live a life that is beyond reproach, unimpeachable, without argument. Now, let me just say this, and I want to get to some questions from some listeners. Bert, I was reading, there was a news story I was reading, and you know, everybody puts comments after a lot of these news stories, and it's interesting to me. Do you read many of those, like the comment thread?
I do not. I don't want to get mad, so I don't read them usually. Well, I'm guilty of not reading those.
Well, you know, it's interesting how often those threads quickly degenerate into an online shouting match.
Yes, it does.
I was reading a news story, and you know, about the third or fourth comment down, because people were talking about their occupation in response to this news story. And somebody lives in a big city and is in business or technology or whatever. Well, one of the comments somebody put, I'm a pastor and I counsel with people thus and such. Oh my goodness, Pandora's box was opened and all these people were throwing down on this guy. A pastor... somebody said, you know, why should you give your life to following some fairy tale? And let me just say, without repeating it, dozens of comments just were blowing up, just disparaging the church. This guy was a pastor. This guy believed in God. Why am I telling you that? It's because our culture, and I love America. I'm a patriot. I love this nation. But, Bert, I think it's... You can't hardly fail to see that this country is becoming hostile to the things of God. And more than ever, in a culture that is dark, unbelieving, even hostile, we've got to be able to not only articulate the faith, defend the faith, but live and model and show forth the reality of the Christian faith.
Alex, everybody says, let's get back to the New Testament church. Well, if you do that...
be careful.
Be careful. You're getting into the dark area of persecution. You're getting into the dark area of religions of all kinds. Yes, there was the Jewish religion that was there in Israel, but when Paul began to take the gospel to the other lands, even into... what is modern-day Turkey and modern-day Greece and so forth? Guess what? He ran into hostility, not only from the Romans and not only from the Greeks and not only from the Jews, but all of those that were looking for some other way. We're going to be back, and we're going to answer some of those questions that's come in at word@afr.net. We're looking forward to those answers. Alex is going to give that to us right after this break.
AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us life that's never ending. Love that never fails. Everything else will fade away. But what will remain?
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you, and we're going over some questions that you've asked before. We're not taking phone calls, but we are answering questions that people have sent in at word@afr.net. We don't always give a personal answer. Sometimes it is done, and Jim Stanley helps with that, Brent helps with that, Alex and I. But most of the time, we take them and bring them to the radio program, because if one person asks it, most of the time, it's a question that others want to ask as well. So, Alex, what I'm going to do, I'm turning this kind of into an interview. You're the apologist, and you go forth. And so a lot of times when people call in, we give both you and I. But here, unless something changes that I feel like I need to say, I'm just going to ask you these questions, and you respond accordingly. Does that sound good to you, brother?
It sounds good to me.
Here's a question that's come in. Could there be multiple universes, and is ours the only one?
Great, great question. You know, sometimes this question comes out of those who believe in evolution. And, you know, we know that our universe had a beginning, And so if there was a beginning to the universe, there had to be a God, a creator. If there was an effect, there had to be a cause. So some people say, well, there's multiple universes, and some being from a different universe caused ours, and it's more aliens and less about God. Let me say this. The Bible is very clear. In Genesis 2:2, it says God finished his work of creation. And it says that Adam was the first man, 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so, you know, we have our solar system, and there's the sun and the planets, and we live on planet Earth, and there is this universe. But there is no evidence that there are other universes, multiverse theory. There is this solar system, and this is the only universe that we really have solid evidence for. Bert, let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed how sometimes those that don't know the Lord and they don't accept the Bible's view of creation, they elevate man, but then they minimize man? They'll say, you know, man is too smart to believe in God anymore. And it's almost like they have too much pride and elevation in the human intellect. But then they'll minimize and they'll say, well, you know, we're just an evolutionary insignificant speck on an insignificant planet in a dying solar system. Listen, I think the only way to properly understand humanity, the world, and our place in it, I really think the only way to accurately and appropriately understand life is to see it through the lens of our Creator, who gave us his account of it in the Bible.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. Here's another question. If God created everything, why did he create viruses and cancer?
Great question. Because here's the line of logic. If God created everything, and sin and sickness and viruses and cancer is a thing, why did he create that? I would say God didn't create viruses, cancer, and those things as they now are. You know, I suppose we could say that God created the potential for it by making this world and then giving us free will. But there is this thing called the fall and the corruption and the death that is operative in the world right now. He created things, and over in the book of Genesis, he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. What I believe, and I've talked to people like Ken Ham and Terry Mortensen and great scholars that have studied these things, I really believe the degradation and the poison, even the toxins that are in certain plants and things, I think those are the outflow of the fall of Genesis 3, that our death and the fact that we're aging and we're getting weaker and we're subject to sickness and disease, that's not how the original creation was. I think all of those are outflows of the fall of sin being interjected. Do you?
I agree with you. Amen. Thank you, Alex. Here's the other question. What exactly is evil? What is evil? I always notice it's the devil with the D left off, but
I know that's true.
Yeah, what is evil?
I mean, think of it. You can't spell devil without evil, and that's true. All right, let's frame the question. Sometimes how it gets put to us, they'll say, if God created everything, why did God create evil? And again, I would say God did not create evil. Now, for a really robust answer to this, we got to go backward a little bit, and we're going to go back 1600 years and visit with a man that you'll see in heaven named Augustine. And Augustine really, I think, was smart on this topic. He said evil is not a thing necessarily. Evil is a corruption of a good thing. Okay, creation and humanity and our soul and our free will, that's a good thing. But where evil comes in is when an otherwise good thing gets corrupted or misused. You know, Bert, I think about this. A baseball bat is a good thing if you're using it for its right purpose, to hit baseballs. But if you use a baseball bat as a weapon, that otherwise good thing became a bad thing, you know?
Right.
So evil, what is evil? Evil is a here's the 85-cent word, a privation or a corruption of something good. Listen, your mind and your heart and your free will, that's a good thing. But if you use your mind to think up bad things and you use your free will to choose to do bad, that's where sin and evil comes in. So God made the universe good. It is good. It is good. And I want to say this too, Bert, that as a righteous, holy God, sin and evil is the opposite of God's nature.
I've just got to say something, Alex. Those of us who are listening, hear what's going on behind you. I think some evil must be going. We hear sirens and everything going on. So the timing was perfect for that. But it is.
Well, it really is.
Evil is in the world, isn't it?
Evil is in the world. Evil is in the world. You know, let me give an illustration. A couple of years ago, I was in New York City doing an interview for a show, and there was a gentleman that I guarantee everybody will know this person, but I'm not going to use his name because I want to respect his privacy. And after we did the taping in New York City, he wanted to talk to me privately, and he didn't believe in sin. He said, you know, you evangelicals, you always say people are sinful. And he said, I think people are basically good. And I said, okay. And I'm explaining the gospel, and it dawned on me. And I said, living here in New York City, do you ever go to Times Square on New Year's Eve? And he said, yes. And he was telling me about, he had two daughters. One was about 7 or 8 years old. One was about 12. And I said, do you let your daughters go to Times Square on New Year's Eve alone? And he said, of course not. I said, why not? He said, well, isn't it, you know, pretty obvious? I wouldn't let two little girls be alone at Times Square on New Year's Eve. He said, I wouldn't let my two daughters go to Times Square alone anyway. I said, yeah, but you said people are basically good. I said, the fact that you protect your daughters and you don't let your daughters go alone into the city is because you know there is such a thing as evil and sin. And while God does love people, people are capable of some incredibly rotten, heinous things. And so, Bert, evil and sin are why we needed a Savior.
Yes.
There are things that are a violation of an objective, moral, righteous standard. And see, God is the foundation of morality. God is righteous and holy and pure. And let me just say this, and I'll let you throw another question out there. Nowadays, I talk with a lot of young people that claim to be an atheist or something, and it's almost like rejection of belief in God is kind of it's the trend right now. And people will say, well, I don't believe in God because of thus and such. There's, you know, starving children in the world, and I had a skeptic tell me that he rejected belief in God because of children dying of cancer. You know, cancer is a bad thing. A child being terminally ill, that's a really, really, really bad thing. Therefore, there must not be a God. Now, here's the reality. You know, if there is no God and if there is no ultimate moral truth, then it makes no sense to praise the virtue or condemn the vice. I mean, there's no good or bad. There's just stuff. So the mere fact that we can recognize badness when we see it, stealing is wrong, abuse of people is wrong, cancer is a tragedy, the good has been corrupted, the fact that we can even recognize that and speak meaningfully about the good and condemn the bad is because there is an ultimate standard of goodness that this world falls short of. Mm. And so we know there needs to be a solution, and the fact that we recognize this really is an indicator that there is a God and we do know it.
Amen. One more time, Augustine said the evil is a good thing misused.
Yeah, and evil is a corruption of that which is otherwise good.
Okay.
It's like this. Evil is rust on metal. Evil is a corruption of a good thing. Our soul and our heart and our free will, those were good, but there's a parasite on the host. There's a barnacle on the ship. And that's why, you know, sometimes, let me just say this, Bert, kids at school, especially, you know, young guys, they're like, they'll say, you know, I'd rather go to hell than heaven because hell is where all my friends are going to be. I've had young guys very foolishly say, I would rather, you know, reign in hell than bow in heaven. Listen, folks, there's never going to be a time when evil will rule the universe, because do you know what a thoroughly evil universe would be? Nothing. Because evil is a corruption of that which is good. There could not be evil just in and of itself. Evil and sin and darkness and iniquity, all the things bad, put them in a box. What do you have? Nothing. Because it's a corruption of that which is otherwise good. But you know, I love John chapter 1, Bert. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Evil will never dethrone God.
Amen.
Quite the opposite.
Let's go to this question, and let's try to get two or three in. One, is Bible oppressive to women? Is the Bible oppressive to women?
Actually, it really isn't. I know it's some people just kind of say that without any basis. You know, Bert, you and I just recently finished the book of Joshua, and in the delegating the parcels of land, think about this. In the ancient world, very often, a woman's testimony was not even admissible in court, and women didn't own real property. And yet Joshua gave land to the widows and the women. And so, no, I think because, you know, in the New Testament, where the Bible talks about order within the churches and the senior pastor role is given to men, those that are anti-God and anti-gospel, they like to say the Bible is oppressive to women. It was actually the Bible that gives us human rights, the Bible that views females on equal footing with males, the Bible that grants personhood and worth and dignity to women, and yes, the Bible that records the testimony of the women as having first gone to the empty tomb and reported that Jesus had been risen. You know, it wasn't the male disciples that got to proclaim Christ is alive, the tomb is empty. It was women.
Amen.
And so quite the opposite. Now, the Bible is not only the basis of all human rights, but it was the Christian worldview and the gospel message that really did elevate the status of women. And so, you know, we need to celebrate that. And let me say, young people, don't let the skeptic in the secular university classroom try to tell you that Christianity has been oppressive to women. Bert, I really think that the women's lib movement of the 70s and Gloria Steinem and Bella Abzug and the people that have contributed to the destruction of the family, they've been a net negative to the state of females the world over.
Yeah, I agree. Let's try to get this one in. Why are you, and it's talking about, I guess this is addressed to you and me, why are you so emphatic about keeping the Ten Commandments, yet you do not observe the Sabbath?
We get that question sometimes, don't we, Bert?
We do, quite often.
Do you know what? The moral and spiritual precepts of the Ten Commandments are there and are valid, and they're timeless. The ceremonial observance of the Ten Commandments, the keeping of the Sabbath, that was fulfilled in Jesus. And Hebrews 4 really says that if you're in Christ, you have entered the perpetual Sabbath rest. Now, do you know Galatians talks about the fact that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, or literally a tutor to show us how much we needed a Savior. And so we don't have to observe a Saturday Sabbath, because as a believer, we're in Christ who fulfill the ceremonial dictates of the law that we really couldn't fulfill. And so we don't have to observe a weekly Sabbath, because we're forever in Christ who is our Sabbath.
Amen. Try to get one more in. And this is kind of humorous, but I loved it. As a Christian, do you think time travel is possible?
Great question. You know, a lot of maybe we got this from a young person, because nowadays a lot of people are enamored with time travel. You know, Einstein thought time travel was possible. I don't think so, not in the sense they think of it. We can't go back to Ford's Theater and save President Lincoln. But let me say, we're headed to eternity, and I hope everybody's in Christ. And in the sense of being ready for the ultimate time travel, to spend eternity with God, you can do that through a relationship with Jesus.
It may make a fictional television program, but the reality is something else. Alex, thank you for answering these questions. And again, if you have questions, word@afr.net. We'll take time and try to do this and answer them from time to time, and it's always a blessing. Alex, thank you for sharing this with us about apologetics. And if you want to get a hold of Alex to come, it is alexmcfarland.com.
Well, let's, like Paul, be ready and set for the defense of the gospel. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.